So good morning. I'm sharing a message today entitled Rejoicing into Peace. And I kind of, you know, I just sat with the Lord this week reading scriptures and asking him to inspire me. Sometimes there's weeks that I know exactly what to preach on. And this was one of those weeks that I just kind of, I had to wait on the Lord. What am I going to preach on this week? What is the message that you want for your people? And when I settled on this one, I really felt like this is what God wanted you guys to hear today, because we have so much going on in our lives. And I know that as I look around this place, there's different stories and different situations with everybody here. And I know most of them, right? So, and there's things that I know that people kind of keep to themselves, and that's okay too. God knows. So God knows that in this message, you need to hear how to rejoice into his peace. All right? And so that's my introduction. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this moment in time, O God, where we can hear this word from you to us. And that, God, you have revealed it as a word in time for your people, God. And I pray, Lord, that every moment of this message, God, would speak to the hearts of your people today, God, and encourage them to rejoice in you, to choose joy. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read our scripture this morning. It's from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. And you probably even know this scripture very well. Maybe it's one of your favorites. Maybe you turn to it frequently in times of trouble. But I want to settle in on this and kind of pull it apart a little bit. So Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, it says this: rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now, that verse alone will just preach by itself, okay? And I'm sure you've heard messages on it, but in context, we're just going to keep on going. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen? What a great passage. There's so much to just hold on to depending on what you're going through. So we're talking about rejoicing on one side. And as we start the process in rejoicing, that on the end of the journey here, we have God's peace. We begin here and travel through these verses to land over here in God's peace. There's an overwhelming connection between the two. And as Paul begins, it is worthy repeating. He says, rejoice. I will say it again, rejoice. He doesn't just say it once. He says, I will say it again, rejoice. In all circumstances, including suffering, God's people must learn to rejoice and gain strength by recalling the Lord's goodness, his faithfulness, his nearness, and his promises. So in Habakkuk 3, 17 to 18, listen to this. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Now, in this scripture, everything has been removed. And it's not even just the niceties, the comforts of life. It's the necessities. It's our food. It's our sustenance, our shelter. And yet, the writer is saying, and yet I will rejoice in the Lord, the God of my salvation. In this instance, this person is choosing joy. You know, oftentimes we, in relationships, we have marriages, we have children, we have relationships in our lives that are not always easy. Amen? And yet, we are called to love. That's another part, right? So oftentimes we have to choose to love. It doesn't come naturally. It's something that we have to resolve in our minds, that we choose to love regardless of how difficult the relationship is. So in this case, Paul is imploring us to choose joy. And it's all about your perspective. It doesn't mean that we deny what's going on in our lives. It's not a matter of just trying to kind of forget that everything exists and exists in this kind of Pollyanna kind of experience where we just rejoice because we're ignoring our problems. That's not the case. But we choose joy regardless of the problems. It's our perspective. So I want you to remember just the beginning of this passage where he says to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice as we work through, but I'm going to move forward. The next verse says to let your gentleness be evident. And what does that refer to? Well, gentleness is showing consideration for one another. So from Paul's earlier writings in the same letter, Philippians 2, 3 to 4, he says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. That is gentleness. Putting other people ahead of yourself by displaying gentleness towards all people, believers and unbelievers alike. Christians reveal the gospel's power to transform and reconcile. If we're constantly looking out for the other's well-being, the other's perspective, thinking from where they're coming from and not always self. So what is our normal behavior? Is our normal behavior to think of others first? I would say no, right? We tend to be self-centered people by nature. And so again, it's choice to think of others first. We don't want to always be looking out for number one. We have to think about everybody else. So joy coupled with this gentleness in the midst of our difficult times will definitely stand out and be evident to all, because such an attitude is typically lacking in people who, even without God, have no sure and steady means of coping with life's stresses. Okay, so we have joy and we have gentleness, even in the face of difficult times. What does that speak to anybody else that knows you? Might they want to say, why do you have such peace? Why do you have such joy? I know your situation. I know what you're going through. What is it that gives you that joy? I was thinking about this the other day. I was watching a video where somebody is a self-professed atheist. And this is not to slam atheists. But I started, somebody that just does not believe that there is a God. And that everything happens by happenstance. There's no rhyme or reason to anything. There is no God. And everybody has the right to those beliefs, obviously. But I started feeling sorry for people that are atheists. Why? Because I don't know where their hope comes from. I don't know where their joy comes from. Because all of us experience these negative things, trials and tribulations that come in our life. And what do you have to hold on to? And I'm thinking the atheist has to hold on to the God of themselves, right? If we have no other God, we are the God. True? So are you willing to put your joy into your own ability? Like, I just couldn't imagine. My joy has to come from outside of myself, meaning in God, not other people, but that there's more to life than just what I can do and what I bring to the table. So Paul goes on to say, the Lord is near. And again, this is a term more in line with imminent, right? Not near necessarily right here, but the Lord is imminent. His return is imminent. Again, we're implored to behave in a manner that's glorifying to God because he can return at any moment. Our choosing joy, our choosing gentleness reflects on our belief in a God that is imminent. I have this note in here to be always ready. And the analogy I used, you know, it's funny. I wrote this before my dog chewed up my brand new hat. And I was thinking how cute he is when I initially wrote this, and I don't know if I still think he's quite as cute. But I always think about this dog that waits at the door. Tom sent me a picture of this same dog a few weeks ago. I was not home. I was at that Global Leadership Summit. And that morning, Tom had gotten up and come downstairs and let the dogs in and did what he did. And then he shot a picture of the dog just laying there on the living room floor, looking up the stairs, waiting for me. And I wasn't home. But he was ready. He was ready for me to come down the stairs, you know? And in a way, that's how we are to behave. Be a Labrador Retriever. Always be ready for Christ's return, that waiting at the door, right? Christ gives us all of these analogies and stories about being ready, the virgins with the oil. Are you ready or not ready? We want to be Labrador Retrievers. We want to be eagerly awaiting his return because the Lord is near. And then verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. But then he goes on to tell us why to pray, right? The one sure cure for any kind of worry or consternation is prayer. And that's for a few reasons. The first one is godly prayer takes the focus off the difficulty of the situation and puts it on the power of God. How often are we willing to just struggle through our own situations where we haven't even submitted it to God? We haven't even turned it over yet. So we're wondering why things aren't working out yet because we're trying to do it under our own ability. So we want to take the focus. We don't want to give the power to the situation. We want to lay it into the power of God. And we do that through prayer. It's almost an exact opposite of a mirror. You know, like, maybe it's because I'm aging or whatever. But you know, like when you look in a mirror, if you are focused in the image in the mirror, you are going to find every fault possible if you're only looking at the one thing. And so, unlike a mirror, when we get into a spirit of prayer and submit it to God, it's more like a mirror reflecting out. It puts it into the power of God so that we're not focused on it anymore. It's all about having that relationship with God and trusting. It's a supernatural release that you just can't even explain as soon as you just lay it into his hands. The second reason is that through prayer, we renew our trust in the Lord's faithfulness by releasing to God all of our anxieties and problems, knowing that he will take them because he cares for us. Do you trust God enough to take your situation and lay it before him in prayer and then leave it there? Do you trust his faithfulness to give you an answer? 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It's all about trust. And we don't trust in people, but we trust in God's character. So if we cast our cares on him, we don't need to take them back. You know, I had suggested this to a friend of mine, that you need to cast your cares on God. And it's not because it's a routine that we do. You know, like, here's a bag. I'm going to give you the bag. I need you to take the bag. And that's what we do through prayer. But it's changes us. As long as we have the relationship with God to trust his faithfulness, that in prayer, when we turn them over, that we know that God has handled it because he cares for us. Do we truly trust him to handle what we're going through? Are we rejoicing in the face of difficulty because we know that we have a God who can handle our stuff? Is our stuff, the things that we go through, any greater than our God? No. We need to rejoice, right? Thanksgiving, rejoice. We don't rejoice in our circumstances, but we rejoice because of who God is, and then we surrender the situation in prayer. The third reason, through prayer, we receive mercy and grace and help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. All right, we receive the grace to be able to get through things by turning it over to him in prayer. And God gives it to us as we seek him, that throne room of grace, that we have an intercessor for us, Christ Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father. And so that experience on Good Friday when the veil was torn in two at the temple means that we have direct access into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, the throne room of grace. No longer do we need any other human being to intercede for us, but that he is interceding for us. We step into that boldly, into the throne room of grace, and bring these things before our God. Again, but that's only through Christ. And number four, when we release our problems and concerns to God, he will replace them with his peace. The supernatural peace will guard our minds and protect our hearts as a result of our communication and companionship with Christ, which is the essence of prayer. Prayer is not a ritual that we do. It's a reflection of our relationship to our God. It's the complete difference between religion and relationship. We don't want to experience just religion, the formalities of what we do, but that relationship with God that we experience only through prayer. I can imagine that if you were married and you never spoke to your spouse, how difficult it would be to establish a relationship for any length of time. And yet we can go days, weeks without communicating to God. And yet we want to believe that our relationship with him is strong. How strong are you in your relationship with God? How much are you turning over to him in prayer? And that brings us to verse 7. It says, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, the Greek word for peace in this passage stands for a few things. It stands for well-being, prosperity, freedom from anxiety, safety from harm, deliverance from your enemies. It goes so much deeper than lack of conflict. I think sometimes we think peace is just a lack of strife in our lives, but it's so much more than that. It says the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds like a soldier to keep everything out if we are rejoicing and praying and receiving his peace. God's peace is the polar opposite to human anxiety. It's not based on emotions or our circumstances, but on the solid foundation of our relationship with God. It involves a firm confidence that Jesus is near and that God's love will be active in our lives for our good. In Romans 8:28, and maybe you know this one, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So have you already done this? Have you already experienced this time where we rejoice and pray and turn everything over, and then you feel that anxiety or concern is creeping back in again? Well, what I love about the scriptures is that it shows us a pattern that we can return to. It doesn't mean that, like, once we do this, that things won't come back. Because our enemy likes to bring those things back up and to mess with us a little bit, especially in our minds. So we need to go back to the beginning. If you find that your peace is leaving you and anxiety is taking a hold, then we step back to the beginning in verse 4. First, we rejoice. We begin to rejoice and thank God for all of his blessings, all of his benefits, right? That we thank God for our salvation. We thank God for our families. We thank God for our health. We thank God for a roof over our head. There's a lot of things that we can rejoice in. Like I said, not necessarily our circumstances, but we begin to rejoice. And then we pray with petitions and thanksgiving. And then experiences peace, because once we pray, we've surrendered it all to him and we can experience that peace. If you are really serious about surrendering that situation. It really isn't as simple as taking a peace pill. You know, in this day and age, there's probably a pill for everything, right? And so sometimes we want that automatic answer. If I just take this one little peace pill, I'll experience God's peace and I'll be all set. And it's not that easy, because honestly, it involves work. All right? Sometimes it's hard work. And that involves just the setting aside of time, the mind switch to focus on rejoicing in what God is doing in your life and not focusing, like I said, on that mirror, on those small things, but in prayer, releasing everything to God, and it takes work. And then in the verses, he says, finally, whatever is. And he has this great list of things that we need to set our minds on. All right? So if we are rejoicing and we are praying, what then are we going to replace the rehearsing of negative stuff with in our minds? Well, he gives a great list. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think on these things. Again, is it always easy to just focus on those things? Not always. Sometimes stuff gets in the way. That's why I said it's hard work. Do we do that? Do we really focus on that list of things, the true, noble, right, pure, praiseworthy? So what are you pondering? What are you spending your quiet time thinking about? When you are not in conversation with another human being or watching TV or listening to the radio, you have quiet time. What are you pondering in your mind? Are you rehearsing grievances? Are you rehearsing offenses? Are you worried about finances? Are these the things that we're pondering in our minds? That is the first thing that's going to steal your joy and steal your peace. So we need to begin to meditate on this other list. Maybe worried about grades, students. Is there stress about not having enough time to get anything done? You need to spend the majority of time meditating on that list that Paul gives us. The result of allowing our minds to be occupied with the ungodly things of the world is that joy, that nearness, that peace of God, it's lost. And our hearts are no longer guarded. Remember, that peace of God is what's guarding our hearts and our minds. And when we lose it by focusing on anxiety and concerns, it's gone. So never mind the influence of our thought life on our actions. Now, there's a verse in Proverbs 23:7. And before I actually knew this verse, I had heard it quoted oftentimes in the King James. And in the King James, it says, as a man thinketh, so is he. You see how I added the ETH right there? As a man thinketh, so is he. But you know what? You need to know the whole verse. And this is now in the English Standard Version. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Now, that gives a little bit more understanding to that verse. It's more than what is happening up here in that person's mind, but that it's taking place in action. So even though the words that somebody might be saying, the words that we might be saying, they have to be followed up with action to be real. So as we think in our minds and speak with our mouths and then do, they all have to be aligned, right? We need to talk the talk and walk the walk. Or is it more like think the think and walk the walk, even though it doesn't rhyme? We begin here with what we're thinking on. And lastly, Paul instructs the believers to put into practice what they've witnessed in his life. And this is where we go back to the top where he says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And he's saying pretty much rejoice no matter what, no matter what your circumstances. And this is what Paul had put into practice. This is what he wants them to emulate, the church at Philippi. So, Paul's life was super easy, right? Here's a guy that just had it made. He had cruises on boats. He had people to serve him. He never went through any struggle at all. He always had what he needed, always had food, never experienced want. And you know I'm not telling you the complete truth, right? Okay. So this guy who's experienced all kinds of things in the negative is imploring people to rejoice. Now let me give you a short list of just some of the things that Paul went through. Just a few, okay? And I want you to be kind of thinking about your own stuff right now and listen to this list. First, he was persecuted for Jesus Christ. He was stoned and left for dead. He was beaten with rods 3 separate times. He was whipped with 39 lashes because the 40th, of course, will kill them, right? He's whipped with 39 lashes 5 times, attacked by an angry mob, and not to mention the many death threats that he was constantly experiencing, and they would sneak him out, okay? How about the hardships he might have endured? Shipwrecked 3 times, and he floated for 24 hours. Criticized all the time by other Christians. Under arrest for 2 years without a trial. And bitten by a viper. Just throw that one in for extra. So how do our trials really stand up against that list? And I know we have them. It's not to make light of what we're going through, but it's to put it in perspective. If Paul, who's experienced all of these things, can say, rejoice, and again, I say rejoice, it's because he knows that it's the best thing for the people that he's ministering to. I have experienced all these things, and yet I choose joy. I choose joy. So we need to rejoice. We need to pray. Pray, 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 pray. Rejoice and pray with thanksgiving. We need to think on the positive. We need to meditate on the list that Paul has given us so that our minds, remember how powerful it is that our thought life indicates our actions. It's going to dictate exactly what road we go on and exactly what choices we make because it all starts right up here. So rejoice, pray, think on the positive. And you know what the end result is? Peace. And that's what you want, right? Nobody wants to be experiencing anxiety and stress and fear, heart palpitations, palm sweats, loss of sleep. We need to take these words seriously because they are a model for experiencing peace, God's peace, which surpasses all understanding. That's what it says, right? It goes beyond all understanding because there's no rhyme or reason for it. We might say, there's no way that I can experience peace in what I'm going through right now. But I'm going to tell you right now, you can. There is a peace that passes all understanding. It comes through Christ. So I'm going to invite you this morning. I wanted to have some time of prayer. And Cammie, would you return to The More I Seek You? Thank you. Sometimes we just need to rest in the arms of God and experience that peace so that, or at least begin the process of experiencing the peace, to know that God is here. God is willing to minister, to meet you in your need right now. And so I just want to have some time. If you want to come to the altar, you may. If you want to ask for prayer, let's pray together that God minister to you in this place. Again, it's 11:20. I'm good at doing this up to 11:20. But that we can just take some time to rest in God's peace this morning. So we want to ask God, what are those things in my life that I've not yet truly surrendered to you? Those things that I'm still holding on to that are causing consternation, causing me grief and anxiety. God, bring those to mind right now so that I can lay them down at the altar this morning and not pick them back up again. And God, if there's ways for me to clean my thought life, God, bring to mind those things that help me focus on the positive, to help me focus on the things that are beautiful. And we'll start by just focusing on our God, who is awesome and worthy of our praise. And I just pray that we have that supernatural peace that passes all understanding. So let's have some time in prayer. Come to the altar if you want. Come and ask for prayer if you'd like. And then we'll close with a benediction. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. We thank you. I pray that this has been a time of experiencing God's peace in this place. I know it's just, sometimes it's just nice to sit in the presence of God, and we experience peace that way. But you can do that each and every day by settling in and praying and talking to God and experiencing that peace. So if you'd like to stand, I'll just pray a benediction over you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, God, Heavenly Father, just bless your people. We thank you, Lord, for this time in worship today, oh God. And Lord, we know that your peace is a peace that passes all understanding. We thank you, God, that that is available to us. So may we be people of rejoicing. May we be people of prayer, surrendered to you, committing all things to you in prayer. And may we be people that meditate on the goodness of our God and experience your peace. Hallelujah. And if you are in agreement with me, let all God's people say, amen. Amen. Thank you. Be blessed, church. Hallelujah.